If you have your Bible, turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of John. This funny echo you hear this morning is partially the cause of the sound system and partially because my sinuses are all stopped up. My friends gathered yesterday afternoon and told me what to do with stopped up sinuses. You won't believe what they told me to do. Yeah, that's what I should have done. I should have given it to the Lord. Instead, I took their advice. Their advice was that you sniff salt water up your nose. So if you hear me gurgling this morning, it's because I don't know where it went. It just went up there and disappeared, and it never did. I got up this morning, looked in the mirror, my eyes were half full. I could see the gauges going up and down like that. These are all knowledgeable people, scientific folks. A lot of them have college degrees. They said the way to unstop your sinuses is to pour salt water in your nose and then sniff it. And I don't recommend that, by the way. If any of you are contemplating that, it does funny things to you. I'll never be the same. John, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 5. Now, this is just prior to the crucifixion of Jesus, and he is talking to his disciples about what is going to happen. Now, I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you has asked, where are you going? Because I have said these things, instead you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now just close your Bibles and listen to me for a few minutes. As a child, I lived with fear. I think this is common of a lot of children, perhaps. And even though I grew up in a very secure household with a mother and father who loved me and who took care of me, and I had brothers on each side of me, and we were a happy home. We had enough material things. We had all the things that were needed that we think as Western people are needed to keep us secure and happy. We had all of those things. But I was afraid. I grew up afraid. And as I look at those fears, as I look back on them now, there were two basic fears that I had as a child. One was the fear of being left alone. And the other was the fear of the unknown. Those two things. And I remember as a little kid, often thinking, I had a think place as a little kid. We lived in a two-story house down in Vero Beach, and I would go back underneath. There was a little cubby hole back up underneath the stairs that was a storage place. And you had to go through a storeroom and a closet and then back through another little door. And you could crawl back and remember the stairs coming down and the nails sticking down through them. And I could crawl back into that place. And that was my think place. And I'd go back in there and I'd think of all the horrible things that could happen to me as a child. And I remember the worst thing that I could think of was that if my mother and father were to die and to leave me. And I had heard them talk about what would happen. The kids, some kind of talk about us going to Indiana and living with my father's sister, Aunt Grace, up in Greencastle, Indiana, with Uncle Con and Aunt Grace. And I didn't know them. I had only met them two or three times. And that was a horrible kind of thought, that my parents might die and I'd have to go live with somebody that I didn't know. Remember the night that my dad was out of town and my mother got sick and I was the only one in the house. I don't know where my younger brother was. He was off someplace and my older brothers were gone, and I was the only one in the big house with my mother. And my mother got sick that evening and she fainted. And there she was, conked out on the floor, and here I am, 8 years old or 9 years old, with my conked out mother on the floor. And that incident severely scarred my life. It really did. I think about that a lot, even now. There's times where that flashes back, of the helplessness of a little kid with a mom that you look to for everything, and suddenly she's wiped out. She's not good for anything. I call the doctor on the telephone. That was back in a day when doctors were friends. And he came to our house in the night. It was late at night, and came to our house. And I remember picking up my mother and putting her on the bed and arranging her. And she had come back to life by that time and doing a few things, and then comforting me and telling me that it was going to be okay to go on to bed, that she would be all right. It was something that happened to mothers during certain times of the month that I didn't understand, that sometimes they fall down on the floor, and I didn't know that. But I remember the terrible, terrible kind of feeling that I had, that when the one that I looked to was suddenly gone, and there wasn't any place to turn. And the night that I was 9 years old, my mother and dad went to the Rotary banquet in town, and they were 2 hours late getting home. 2 hours late from when I thought they ought to get home. And I remember standing in the upstairs window, looking out that window down the long driveway, waiting to see the headlights of that car, and thinking, oh, what would happen? And when I was in high school, Jackie and I were dating, and we had made a trip to North Carolina. And coming back, we're driving two automobiles. Jackie and I were in one, I think. I believe you were with me, and my mother and father were in another one. And we were supposed to meet in Callahan, Florida, metropolitan area north of Jacksonville on US 1. And they weren't there when we were supposed to get there. And we waited and waited and waited. And the fear that welled up inside of me, even as an older high school boy then, that they'd been killed out there on the highway. They were gone. And what was I going to do? It was that kind of thing that has faced me, and I have lived with this. What could be more horrible than facing life alone? Facing it without the protection of those that you love and those that you need. So that was a fear that plagued me. There was another fear that I lived with, and that was the fear of the unknown. We'd take trips together as a family, my parents, long trips to Kentucky and to Indiana to visit relatives, and motels were non-existent, and so my father insisted that we stay in what was called tourist homes. You young folks never have had the opportunity of staying in a tourist home, but it's quite an experience. This is an old house that most of the folks have died out of, and it's alongside the highway, and they put up a little sign in front that says tourist home, and you stay there, and they give you an old bedroom up on the third floor with pictures on the wall looking down on you, and old metal springs, and a bathroom at the end of the hall that has a chain on the top of the commode that you pull. And we would stay in these tourist homes along the highway, go in, and I would get stuck in somebody's bedroom up in the garret or the attic or someplace. The frightening sensation of lying there in that bed alone, some strange town, strange house, strange room, strange pictures on the wall, looking. afraid to close your eyes, afraid to keep them open. It was the fear of the unknown. And I lived with those fears. I lived with the fear of driving into a strange city at night, the rain peppering against the windshield of the car, and huddling up close against my dad and wishing that I was back home in the house where I was familiar with things. And that stayed with me even after we got married. Jackie and I got married, and we left Vero Beach, and on our way out to Fort Worth, Texas, to where I was going to go to graduate school, and I was grown now. I was married. I had a wife to live with and to sleep with and to provide for. And we got in the car and got as far as Pensacola, and the car broke down in the night. And I wanted to cry. You can't cry. You've got a wife. But the loneliness is still there. The fear is still there. You're living with this kind of thing. Now, see, I'm not talking about something that's unique for Jamie Buckingham. I have a feeling that everybody in this room still goes through that kind of thing at times. Here's a group of men who followed Jesus for 3 years. Jesus says, I'm going to go away. And instead of getting excited about the fact that he's going away, they're filled with grief and they're filled with fear, because it does that thing inside of them that loss of a loved one does with all of us. What am I going to do now? Jesus is saying, you don't understand. I'm going away because if I stay here, you will always be lonely. Because I'm here in a physical body, and you cannot be satisfied by a physical relationship. See, I discovered that. I discovered that even the presence of my mother and dad was not enough if we drove off into a strange city. Even then I was lonely and scared. Knowing that they were alive and healthy and safe did not satisfy that thing inside of me, that fear inside of me, the fear of the unknown, the fear of being left alone. Taking a wife and saying, well, this will take care of everything. I now have a wife and we together will face the world. But when my car breaks down in the middle of the night in Pensacola, further west than I have ever been in all of my life, suddenly I'm afraid. And I realize that having a wife there, instead of satisfying the fears, compounds the fears. Now I have to be afraid for her also, as well as afraid for myself. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. God has made us to have fellowship. Now, we talk a lot about it, and I talk a lot about it. I said something last week. I said, I want to get away from people. I am peopled out. And Jackie said, well, let's go someplace. And I said, I want to get away from you, too. I want to get away from all people. Don't let us do anything. I want to get away. I want to go all the way down to some deserted island, and I want to walk on the beach for a long time. I'll be back tomorrow. Because even though I get away, I don't want to stay away. There's something inside of me that draws me into relationships, draws me into fellowship. So husband says, if I can just get rid of my wife, I'll be okay. But he doesn't just get rid of his wife. Suddenly there's something inside of him that's empty, and he goes looking for another one. Or for somebody else's. Because we're made for fellowship. We're made for relationship. Now that relationship, however, cannot ever be fully satisfied on a physical level. It's nice to have companionship. It's nice to have a warm body next to you. It's nice to have a hand in yours or an arm around your shoulder. Nice to have a shoulder that you can put your head on. That really helps, and that's good. But that will not ultimately satisfy what our hearts cry for. Even the relationship with the physical Lord Jesus when he was here on this earth was not enough for those disciples. We say, oh, if I could have just lived back then. No, that was not the time to live. The time to live is now. That was not the time to live because they did not have inside of them what they still needed. Then it was outward. Now, there was a time when Jesus came along and breathed on his disciples and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And suddenly something blossomed in them. But that very quickly died. And then Jesus said, after my death, and after I have conquered death, and after I have come from the grave, I'm going to go away again. But I'm going to go away so that you can have that one thing that all of this has been about. So that you can have residing in you the same Spirit that raised me from the dead. And he will come and he will satisfy your loneliness, your longings, your fears. In fact, the Bible calls him the Counselor. Now, that's not a legal term, nor is it a therapeutic term. This is not the kind of counselor that sits across the desk from you, or the kind of counselor that represents you in court. This is the counselor who is a companion. The King James calls him Comforter. He is your companion. He is your constant presence, companion with you. But you cannot have that, Jesus said, unless I go away. But if I go away, I send the Holy Spirit and he will come to you. Until a man is filled with that Spirit of God, he is always alone. Until a woman is filled with that Spirit of God, she's always alone. Until a little child is filled with the Spirit of God, there's always going to be the fear of the unknown and the fear of being left alone. You can have a family, have a wife, have companionships. You can go from lover to lover. You can be in a party every night. You can have all kinds of friends around there, but none of that will satisfy. The only thing that will satisfy is an inner presence. St. Augustine came at this from many, many different directions in those early centuries. But essentially what he said was, you have created us for yourself, O God. And our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. He talked about a God-shaped vacuum inside every one of us that nothing will fill except the presence of God himself. And so Jesus taught his followers that simply having his physical presence was not enough. He needed to be in them. And he had to leave so that his Spirit could occupy their spirit. It's the same thing that Moses was asking for. In my class this morning, we kind of skirted around this verse, but Moses coming down from the mountain. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses said to the Lord, the 33rd chapter of Exodus, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. He's talking to God. Who are you going to send with me? You have said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And then the Lord replied and said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. My presence will go with you. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And then the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you've asked. What else is there that distinguishes us from all of the other lonely people? What is there that sets us apart from everybody else who's afraid and who's lonely and who has a fear of the unknown, the fear of being left alone? Everybody's like this. What is it that makes us any different than that? The thing that makes us different is His presence. His presence. For every man on earth, God has a purpose. Wonderful purpose. He's given to each one of us gifts, specific gifts. These are built into us from the time that we're born. They're there. And He wants to fulfill all of those things with His Holy Spirit. He wants those gifts fulfilled. He wants that purpose that He has given to each one of us, that purpose fulfilled. I have a dream for this body of people, that you will become a body of people who has the presence of God walking with you. That each one of you will be fulfilled in whatever gift that God has given you. Not that you'll all become like me, or all become like Art Bourgeois, or all become like Herman Riffle. That's not what we want. But that each one of you, with your own marvelous, wonderful gift, will have that gift fulfilled inside of you. And you'll become a body of ministers. That's the reason I was so excited about Claire's cantata last week, because I sensed the fulfillment of a gift. Now, it was wonderful that it was a beautiful cantata and it ministered to a lot of us, but the thrilling thing was that somehow the Spirit of God and Claire got together and something was born inside of her that came into being, and that's the exciting thing. I was glad for the whole body of Christ, but I'm mostly glad for you. Because something special happened. There was a birth inside and it came out on paper. And all of us have that. That's possible for every one of us. Probably nobody else will write a cantata. That's our gift. I certainly won't do that. Maybe nobody will sing it like Art did. That's his gift. Many others. But each one of us has a special thing. And we'll know when it's fulfilled. There'll be that good, satisfying feeling that says, ah, now I'm where I ought to be. Now I'm who I ought to be. And you will know it because the Spirit will bear witness on the inside, but it'll never happen until the Spirit of God dwells in you. Everything else is you striving through your intellect, through your knowledge, striving to make it happen. But when He comes inside of you, it happens. It just happens. And the ultimate of that, of course, is the resurrection. No man can be raised from the dead. No man can raise himself from the dead. Your body dies and it's dead. But the Spirit of God inside of you works a miracle. You see, Jesus didn't raise Himself from the dead. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. He raised Jesus from the dead. And when He comes into you, He raises you from your death also and gives you life. And He fulfills all those specific purposes that He's been planning for you from the very beginning of time. And so I dream for a time when everyone here has that kind of wonderful vertical relationship that automatically manifests itself in whatever gift that God has given you. That's the reason that this concept of asking for and receiving the fullness of the Spirit is so important. Because unless He comes into us, well, there'll never be any kind of satisfaction or fulfillment. We'll always live with our fears. But when we invite Him in, everything is met. It takes time. It's a process that happens. But once you invite Him in, things begin to happen in your life. So many of you, and I know because I've talked to you, can date the time in your life when the transformation began to take place, when the time that you invited the Spirit of God into your life. And something began to happen. And it was transformation that took place, and transformation, until you become, bit by bit, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's the reason Jesus said, I need to go away. It's not just the resurrection. If we stop with the resurrection, as wonderful as that is, we will never have the fulfillment of God's purpose in our life. Now, true, and Paul says it, that the very heart of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is more to it than that. There's this personal filling of the Holy Spirit which makes you the kind of person that God wants you to be. And your gifts come alive. And you come alive in Him. And so this morning, I want to give an invitation. I don't do this all the time. But I feel that on this Sunday after Easter, that there are some of you here who would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're Christians. You follow Jesus Christ, but you've been following Him, and there is a need inside of you to do more than to follow. There is a need inside of you to be fulfilled, to be empowered, completely empowered. And so we want to give you an opportunity. Or if you have never accepted Christ, you know He's there and you know all of this is for you, but you've never made a confession of Him, that you'll do that this morning. Now, here's the procedure I want to use. I think that these commitments should be a personal commitment between you and the Lord, but you need help with this oftentimes. And so if you're ready to make some kind of commitment, this means to commit yourself to Christ, you're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your life, that you can be totally fulfilled, and that His gifts can be manifest in you. And I'm going to ask you to come and to kneel at this altar along here. And then we've got some folks, and I want the home church pastors to be prepared to come and minister this morning, who will come and will lay hands on you just as you kneel here. And the only one you'll communicate with will be with the one who's ministering to you right there. You can tell that individual why you've come, perhaps, if you need to, or just wait before the Lord. And we'll minister to you. If you've not received Christ, there'll be a time, an opportunity right here to really make that right with God. And if you're ready to go ahead and ask this marvelous Spirit of Jesus to come into you, this Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be baptized in the Spirit, then we'll do it right here. Now, we'll not have a benediction this morning. We'll wait here for a few minutes, and then just you can slip out if you want. But I want Jimmy to come and to the piano, and we're gonna have a time of ministry here. Now, I want you to wait before God for just a minute. Each one of you to honestly seek why God has brought you here. Why are you here? This hour, this time, this service, this morning. Seek the Lord. Ask Him honestly. And then, do you really believe that God wants to give you everything that He has? Or do you think He wants to withhold His good gifts from you? I think He wants to give them to you. And He's brought you here, and you have a need. You're hungry. He wants to feed you. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to grant you the assurance of salvation. Whatever that need is, take care of that loneliness, that fear that you have inside of you. Deliver you from it by the filling of His Holy Spirit. This is at the heart. This is the thing that makes us different. We are going to be a people who walk with God and who God walks with us. The Spirit lives inside of us and we are His. He directs and motivates our life. Seek the Lord for just a minute. And then if you have a need and you're ready this morning for God to deal in your life, come and kneel right here. And as you kneel, someone will come and will lay hands on you. Let's just wait before God for a minute. And you come. Come on.